Good morning. Have your Bibles. I'm going to begin with a verse over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, the first verse. It reads in the New King James Version this way: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." If you happen to look at it in the NIV version, it changes it ever so slightly to read this way: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I'm sure many of you have been to Washington, D.C., as Trisha and I have. And atop the hill there in D.C. stands the Capitol building of the United States of America. The cornerstone of that building was laid in 1793. But the crowning touch, the real beauty of it, is the statue that is placed on the top of the dome, the rotunda. It's a lady, called Freedom Lady, placed there many years later in 1863. Stands about 20 foot tall. It's a pretty tall lady, right on top of the dome. She has a crest of stars surrounding her face and a shield of stars and stripes in her left hand. That statue was sculptured in Rome and was brought over to America aboard, in that day, in 1863, a sailing ship. And the trip across the Atlantic Ocean became quite rough as they found themselves in the midst of a storm that had developed. The captain ordered that cargo was to be thrown overboard to lighten the load so that the ship might not sink. And the sailors wanted to throw the very heavy statue overboard, but the captain refused. In fact, he shouted over the wind of the storm, "No, never. We'll flounder before we throw freedom away." Interesting phrase as we look back in history. You might say freedom was saved that day. And the statue stands above the dome because one man stood for that freedom. What word would you sum up America? Would it be that word, freedom? America, all over the world, prides itself in her freedom. Yet freedom in our history has gone through a traditional period since its inception. I'm going to call it the three phases of freedom. Phase number one, freedom of. That leads me to the Bill of Rights. It was in 1787 that the Constitution was written, and it was sent out for ratification to the states. And as the ratification process began, people wanted the guarantee of some very specific freedoms. And within a few years, to the Bill of Rights then were added the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Freedom of religion. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press, and freedom of the ability of people to peaceably assemble, and all the other freedoms that we enjoy. Freedom of. That means the government cannot keep us from freely practicing our religious beliefs. It can't keep us from speaking our mind on any issue. It means that newspapers have the right to print editorials as they choose, and that we can peaceably assemble to express our views and our grievances. We even have a freedom to bear arms. We have the freedom to do all of these things and more without restraint from government. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, to the 13th chapter. Paul had some comments upon government. In Romans chapter 13, I'm going to begin with the first verse, and we'll read down through verse 7. It reads like this in the New King James Version: "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the saints. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay tax. For there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Wow. Didn't know that was there, did you? Our forefathers were godly people. They wanted to make sure that our new government was indeed God's servant working for good and not evil, so they put restrictions on our government to ensure that we would continue to have individual freedoms. They wanted a government that served the people well and that allowed responsible citizens to serve the nation well. Freedom of. Call it phase one. Born on the offset of our nation from our forefathers' experience with a tyrant British government that led to a revolution. But I think there's a second phase of freedom. That you might say, unfortunately, we as a people are going through. Call it freedom from. Think about our American culture today. Over the years, maybe especially over the last 40, 50, 60 years, we've seen people change in their pursuit of freedom out of freedom from to a phase two that I call freedom of to freedom from. For many Americans today seek freedom from any type of restraint. Freedom that is similar to one that we might find in the Old Testament. If you want to look, I'm going to look back in the book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25, that describes the people of Israel in that day, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I like a more modern version of that. It translates it this way. At that time there was no king in Israel, and people did whatever they felt like doing. Maybe that's where we are today. Somewhere along the road of freedom, we as a people have fallen into the trap of being more focused on our freedom from than our freedom of. We just want everybody to leave us alone, don't we? And we want to leave everybody else alone. The problem is, a nation cannot survive unless we all pitch in and do our part. Bill Mayer, which I don't often agree with, did say this, but I do. We have the Bill of Rights. What we need is a Bill of Responsibilities. Survey taken a few years ago indicates that only 13% of Americans still believe in the Ten Commandments. 9 out of 10 citizens claim they lie regularly. And here's a surprising one. For $10 million, 7% of our people say they would kill a stranger. I think many Americans are living in this second phase. Wishing for a better day, but not really doing anything to make it happen. Rather, seeking only a freedom that goes along with doing whatever they feel like doing. Phase two, freedom from. That's why I hope that there's a third phase that might overcome this nation. While phase one, freedom of, takes us back to the birth of the nation, and phase two perhaps describes our day where we just want to be freedom from everything, maybe we need a third phase. I call it freedom from. God declares that our freedom is provided to us for the purpose of us reaching out and connecting people to Jesus. It's that simple. For He is the ultimate source of our freedom. Go over to John chapter 8, verse 36. Look at this simple verse. It says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." God wants this nation, God wants all people to be free indeed. This time of the year, there's a lot of reruns of The Patriot. I love to watch that. Watched it many, many times. You remember that movie. In that movie, as it begins, it is a description of a story, a fictitious character called Benjamin Martin and his family, and it talks about their involvement in the American Revolution and the price that had to be paid individually and as a family and as a nation. And it begins with the opening credits rolling and Benjamin Martin saying this phrase, "I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me." You see, Martin had fought in an earlier war, French and Native American Indian War, and he was a war hero, he killed a lot, but he was haunted all through his life by the cruel actions that he took in that war. And even later in that movie, when tragedy strikes, he repeats that phrase, "I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me." And when you think about that, maybe you ask yourself, is that me? You have that same kind of fear? Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul continues to affirm how Christ's death takes all of that fear away. How God provides a lasting forgiveness and restoration in knowing that Jesus Christ has set us free, not just for a day, but for eternity. Now, tomorrow we're going to celebrate our nation's birth. But let us also remember what God did to make us free indeed. Three principles I want to leave you with this morning. Freedom principle number one, rest in what God has done for you. There was a prisoner in Sydney, Australia, who tried to escape from jail, and he decided he would be very cunning in the way in which he would do it. So he hid underneath the hood of the van that was delivering bread to the institution. And man, underneath the hood of a truck, you can imagine how hot it was. And so when it made its next stop, he busted out of that, only to find himself, though dirty and sweaty, he was in the yard of another prison just 5 miles down the road. Maybe that's the way it is with us. We attempt to get out of sins, only to find ourselves 4 or 5 miles down the road, still dirty. We cannot save ourselves, but we have a responsibility to do much because we love our Lord. When it comes to our relationship to God, salvation, freedom comes from what Jesus did for us to make us free. We don't earn God's love. In fact, we're invited to enjoy it, to experience it, to embrace it. You can't rest in what you have done, but you can rest in what God has done. Over in the book of Revelation, in the very first chapter, in the 5th verse, it begins this way. It says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Loved us and washed us to make us clean. He can remove the fear. He can give us the rest. Freedom principle number one. Rest knowing what God through Christ has done for you. Second principle. Respond with a life that God has empowered you with by the Holy Spirit. One person described it this way. He says, freedom is a lot like flying a kite. When you think about it, we've all done that, especially as children. When the wind is strong, the kite goes higher and higher and higher. In fact, sometimes when the wind is even blowing hard, it gets almost out of sight. But what happens if it causes the string to break? The kite flutters and falls, and it hits the ground or is entangled in a tree. What kept the kite airborne? It was the restraint of the string. When that was lost, the kite was unable to fly, and so it is with us. We are never free if we aren't restrained. It seems contrary to what we think when we say we want to be totally free. There's no freedom in life unless one is tied to God. Every other form of freedom is really just an illusion. If we want to achieve the desires that we have in life, then we need to understand our relationship to God. Go over to the book of Galatians, to the 5th chapter. Let's look at some verses, beginning in verse 22. And many of you will remember this. What does God provide for you when He gives you the Spirit to walk with Him? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have been freed for resting in what God has done. And our freedom principle number 2 is we need to respond with a life that is empowered by that Holy Spirit that God gives us. And a final principle. Reach out. Become a contagious Christian. There's a chime that's going to happen this week. You won't hear it here, but it will happen. In fact, it began way back on July the 8th in 1776. When the Liberty Bell was rung from the Tower of Independence Hall, summoning citizens to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. You see, the Pennsylvania Assembly had ordered the construction of that bell way back in 1751, and it was to commemorate the 50-year anniversary of William Penn's 1701 Charter of Privileges. Now, Penn's Charter, Pennsylvania's really original constitution, speaks of rights and freedoms much like our constitution. Particularly, it even talks about religious freedom, and it talks about stance of equality with Native Americans, and including citizens and voting on the laws that would govern them. It was to commemorate the golden anniversary. And so they took a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, in chapter 25, verse 10, where it reads, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. That was a particularly appropriate verse because if you go and look in Leviticus 25, and the verse before it, verse 9, reads, and you shall consecrate the 50th year. The old King James Version uses the word hallow. What better way to pay homage to Penn than to hallow the 50th year with a bell proclaiming liberty. Well, the bell was hung March 1753, and the first time it was rung, it was Friday. And the two Pennsylvania foundries, workers melted that thing down again, and they recast it, and this time they added a little copper to it, and it all looked well, and as soon as it was rung again, everybody was displeased with the way in which it sounded, so the two workers gave it one more shot. June the 11th, 1753, the recasted Liberty Bell was raised in the State House of Virginia. We all know of the importance of the Liberty Bell in American history. It was the bell that was used to call the First Continental Congress in 1774. It was rung for the Battle of Lexington, the Battle of Concord that started the Revolution in 1775. But its most resonant ringing was on July the 8th, 1776. And it called the people together to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. All people disagree as to when it was really cracked again. But we do know this, that on its final crack, it was on George Washington's birthday in 1846. And after that, it wasn't ringable again. Even today, in fact, every July 4th at 2 p.m. Eastern Time, children who are descendants of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence will symbolically tap the Liberty Bell 13 times with their numbers. In honor of the 13 colonies, it became the 13 original states. And all of that purpose comes from that verse that we read, proclaiming liberty throughout all the land till all its inhabitants. God has the same purpose for our lives today, to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants through Jesus Christ. No matter where we live in this world, and even from where you stand, you have in your hand probably a communication tool that can reach hundreds of thousands or even millions of people. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. We all have a common need for the gift of freedom. Over in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, Paul says this, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God has placed us this day in our free country to have freedom for becoming contagious Christians. We have freedom for reaching out and transforming lives. Because in doing so, people will come to enjoy what you and I enjoy. We can have rest in what God has done for us. We can respond because of the Spirit that He has given us. And we can reach out so that others might come to know. The outbreak of the Revolutionary War, there was an American statesman, Patrick Henry, who uttered those famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." It became the slogan for the Revolution. Liberty or death. When you think about it, there really wasn't any other option. It never is. New Hampshire takes a version of that, and it became their state motto. It says, "Live free or die." Yes, they take liberty, freedom, seriously. The question is, do we take freedom seriously, joyously? We celebrate not only the birth of a nation long ago, based upon the foundation of freedom given by a Creator God, but we're also a blessed people with great opportunity to reach out to others so that they might also enjoy that valuable gift. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to accept the freedom that is truly offered. Through faith, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repentance of your sin. We have all sinned, and we all come short of the glory. Are you willing to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness or the washing away of those sins, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ? And then are you willing to get up and go do something? You receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. That's yours if you're in Christ. Your sins are gone if you're in Christ. What are you going to do? Got a nice adventure. The world out there needs you. Come up to you with this one.